Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Sometimes it really is too good to be true, and companies have to pay for the outrageous claims that they make. Here's a few examples. Bell is cheapest. Not quite. Bell Canada was handed a $10 million penalty, which is the maximum penalty allowed under Canada's Competition Act, for misleading customers, big surprise, about the real costs of their phone, internet, satellite TV, wireless services through advertising, because they'd hid the additional fees in fine print disclaimers. Are you stunned? How about this one? Nutella is nutritious. It's not. The maker of Nutella, the hazelnut and chocolate spread, which everyone loves, of course, settled a class action lawsuit for $2.5 million U.S. in April 2012 over its claims that its treat was a healthy food. The lawsuit contended that Nutella contained dangerous levels of saturated fat and more than 55% processed sugar. And I know this is coming as a very disappointing reality for some of you. I realize that. One more. Use Nivea for a whole new body. Well, we might wish, but the manufacturer of Nivea advertised that regular use of its My Silhouette cream would slim and reshape the body and reduce specific parts of the body, such as the hips and thighs and waist and belly. Well, in September 2011, Canada's Competition Bureau said there was no evidence that these claims were true and required the company to make refunds to consumers, pay a $300,000 penalty, and an $80,000 cost of the investigation while also publishing prominent correction notices. And there were more, of course. Have you ever been sucked in by a lying advertisement? I think we all have, right? But if we're honest, the scriptures often hold out incredible promises, bold assurances, even ironclad guarantees that can seem a bit far-fetched to us. How about this? Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Whatever you ask in my name will be given you. Another one, we are now new creations in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. Or how about, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wow, those are big claims. Those are bold assurances. Last week we explored this mind-blowing truth that God's perfect love drives out our fear. Isn't that wild? And yet many of us got up in the middle of last week not finding what we sought, feeling pretty old and creaky, wondering if we were loved by God, and battling yet again the same old anxiety and fear. Sometimes these promises from God's word can clang against our experiences like a dissonant cymbal, discouraging us and making us begin to even question our faith. I mean, yeah, there's amazing stuff right here in 1 John alone, which we've heard throughout this series. Forgiven, free, loved, anointed, in fellowship with God. I mean, we want to cheer when we hear these words. It's wild stuff. But then we keep reading, and it's like a chill sets in. Because our experience doesn't always match the guarantee. And then, what does that say about us, about me? Father, you say right here in 1 John that your kids love others. And yet, if I'm honest, there's people I do not love. So does that mean I'm not your child? Father, you said that anyone who's in fellowship with you does not continue to sin. And yet, here I am, stuck in my addiction. Have I fallen from your grace? Father, you said that anyone who loves the world does not have your love in them. And yet here I am, constantly distracted by my desire for security or status or comfort, even wealth. Does that mean I'm lost to you somehow? And depending on the day, sometimes even the hour, we can wonder, what does this say about us? Are we even going to make it? Can we even endure? Is there any point? Or some of us will even ask the question, am I even a Christian? Am I still loved? And with all that swirling around in our minds, in our hearts, when we come across today's yet again incredible promise here in 1 John 5, this promise that we will overcome the world, we can wonder, how? Really? Today, my message is going to be short and to the point. If Generation Jesus is a generation that faithfully overcomes, how is that going to get done? Well, we need hope today, and we need help. And that's where we're going to go. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to you today. From where we are, whether we're struggling today, whether we're excited today, whatever's going on in our lives and our families, we look to you as our hope and our help. Would you enable us today to receive both of those things from you? In your name we pray. Amen. We're reading today in 1 John chapter 5, the first few verses. We're right at the end of the letter now, in the last chapter, and this is how it begins, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. Now, so far, in what we've read, these first few verses, there's actually nothing different in here. We've actually seen this repeated, this almost the word for word, repeated already in 1 John quite a number of times. He keeps circling back to this essential thing, loving God, loving others, keeping God's commands about loving others, which is about loving God. It circles around and around. But now he gets more specific when he says this. He says, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. First, let's receive the hope that we need. Generation Jesus faithfully overcomes. How? Through the overcoming faithfulness of Jesus. Now, this is not just a play on words that sounds fancy. I want you to understand this. The reason why we're able to overcome and be faithful in that is because Jesus has already overcome for us. He's already the faithful one. You hear this promise here. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. That's a big claim. That's a big statement. And we wonder, how? Then there's this assurance. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. But then we can wonder, but my faith isn't that strong. I mean, I don't know about you, but there's times when I wonder, I don't even know what to believe or what to think. And I talk to people all the time who are wrestling with this. And so we think, wait a minute, if the victory that has overcome the world is our faith, then my faith ain't worth much. So how is that going to work? Keep reading. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes, who trusts, who utterly relies upon the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. How does this give us hope? Especially in those times where we are really struggling. Because our faith, the faith that's referenced in here, is not faith that is placed in ourselves. It's not faith in our ability or our strength or our understanding or our perseverance or our willpower. Our faith, our trust, is in Jesus, the Son of God, who already overcame for us. And this is so critical that we get this. I know I've stated this before. I believe it's one of the central markers of the gospel, the truth, the good news about Jesus. We need to understand what Jesus has done so we can be who he's created us to be. Because when we often hear the word faith, especially in a context like this, where it says our faith, we often think, yeah, you're right. You know, if we just had enough faith, if I could just muster up enough sort of good feeling toward God, or, you know, the right mindset or the thoughts about life, if I could just be less distracted, if I could just be a little bit stronger, then we would achieve the victory that's promised to us. But then we falter, we forget, or we sin, or we fail, and then we just kind of want to give up because our faith's no good, we think. I had an old professor named James Torrance, and to top it all off, he was Scottish, and he loved to challenge us on just this, particularly, I think, because he knew he was addressing not just pastors, but people who were in relationships with others who were often struggling. And so he would tell us time and time again, don't throw people back on themselves, is how he would say it. Don't end up counseling people in a way that basically said to them, look, if you just bucked up and did better, you'd feel better. Or, look, at the end of the day, it really is all up to you. But often, that's what we do, particularly in religion. One of the greatest dangers of religion and spirituality is that at the end of the day, we're telling people, look, if you just had more willpower, you'd succeed. And if you just do better, you'd be happier. And that's not the message of the gospel. Have better resolve, and you'll have better results. All of us fail. And when we are sending out the message to others that at the end of the day, it's all about whether or not you can pull yourself up enough to experience the grace of God, we're not giving them the good news. For most of us, that is bad news. Rather, what Torrance was always on about and what we want to grasp is, no. It's not about throwing people back upon themselves. It's rather inviting people to throw themselves on the grace of God. The grace of God that has been revealed to us through the faithful overcoming of Jesus on our behalf. Our overcoming doesn't rise and fall on whether you and I have a good day, whether you and I have a complete understanding, whether you and I can muster up enough willpower. That's not what it rises and falls on. Rather, our overcoming rises and falls on Jesus, his overcoming. And in case we've forgotten, he's already fallen and he already rose for us. The faith that John speaks of here, the faith that is the victory that overcomes, is referring to our reliance on Jesus himself. The fact that this Son of God, this Messiah, this Jesus Christ, he's the one. Our whole lives, even in our frailty, even in our fears, even in our sin, our whole lives are dependent upon what Jesus has already done. He has faithfully overcome for me. You could put it like this. The generation of Jesus faithfully overcomes through faith in the overcoming faithfulness of Jesus. And that is at the center of everything we believe, everything we live for. We point to Jesus and say, because of him, we live. Without him, we are nothing. This is the heart of the gospel. We not only confess this as Jesus followers, but we ground our life in that grace too. We are saved. We are redeemed. We are forgiven and loved and included and bought and won and transformed through the faithfulness of Jesus, not our own. And this gives us incredible hope, I think, especially in those times when we're feeling like we just can't do it. Like we've tried and tried and tried and we keep failing. You know, lately, you already know this, I've been trying to walk and talk and reach out and connect. And I hope you've been doing that with each other, been encouraging that. And I know that a lot of you are tired. A lot of you are exhausted. The conversation I had the other day with someone, that exhaustion runs so deep, it's touching every area of their lives. The kind of exhaustion that just, you're so deeply bone weary. You're spiritually weary, you're physically weary, you're emotionally spent. And it's at that moment, what you and I need to hear is not do better, but rather, Jesus did it best. Let's trust him. Let's rely upon him. Let's throw ourselves on his grace and depend on his faithfulness to carry through. Now, don't get me wrong. There is transformation in that. I firmly believe that it's the grace of God that actually works change in our lives. That is through the grace and the faithfulness of Jesus that we are conformed to his will, conformed to his image, that God's love is made perfect in us. But every step of the way, every change that occurs, every new thing we learn or old habit that we reject, all of that is completely dependent upon. It's only successful because Jesus has already overcome. He's already been faithful on our behalf, in our name. I want to bring up James Torrence again because one of the things he always emphasized to us was Jesus has already offered to the Father the right worship that was needed from humans. That Jesus has already interceded with the right words. That Jesus has already offered the right sacrifice. That Jesus has already stood up and said, in our name, all of the things that need to be said. He's done all the things that need to be done. He really and truly has represented us in every way that we need to be represented. And all we do with our lives, whether it's in worship, whether it's in action, whether it's seeking justice or caring for the people around us, everything we do in our lives is basically pointing to Jesus and said, I just want to ditto what he's done. I just want to say amen to what he said. Oh, worship, I just want to say, whatever Jesus has said, Father, I want to second that to you. Our whole lives become a way of just getting alongside Jesus and saying, Jesus has already done it for me, and I just want to follow him. Let him be my representative. He is the one who has already given the faithful response. He has already faithfully overcome. And so, I want to ask you, are you weary? Are you feeling wasted? Are you tired, or you're wondering, or you're confused, or you're worried? I want you to take this hope to heart. I want you to hear this word that you and I can faithfully overcome because Jesus has faithfully overcome for us. And that gives us incredible hope. Our lives are grounded in this. And so for today, I want to offer another one of my Zoom interviews, this time with Jason Meidel. Jason, you may know or may not know, was part of our fellowship for a number of years. He was even our board chair for a number of years, but moved away with his family for a while and is now back in the valley. And I join him today on Zoom.
Well, I'm really glad, Jason, that you're joining us today for this little interview. First of all, I just want to say how glad we are that you and Crystal and the girls are back in the valley. We're just really thrilled with that. So I know I'm thrilled personally as your friend, but also as a church. So thanks for sharing with us today. Today, we're talking about overcoming difficulties, whether that's personal difficulties or family challenges or faith challenges, or just the hard stuff that happens around us. And Jason, I know that you are no stranger to overcoming difficulties. I'd love to hear what have been some of the challenging hurdles that you've faced over the last few years.
Yeah, that's good. And, you know, Tom, thanks so much. And we're very happy to be back here as well. We really missed Creston. It's always been home to to the whole family. So we're very thankful to be back here again. Yeah. So when you'd asked me about this, I thought about it and it came right away, because it's definitely been a difficult couple of years for sure. Circumstances out of our control. We had to leave Creston for a couple of years, more just work related stuff. And it was a good experience, but I'll be honest, it was hard. There is definitely a lot of struggle through the past 3 years, because the choice was kind of taken away. We felt the choice was taken away from us for moving. And it was hard. It was definitely hard on the whole family. So that's been the biggest, overcoming that. And throughout the last 3 years, it's been a lot of up and down. So when you use the word overcoming, it was definitely always, when's it coming?
Right.
So we definitely, that was the biggest thing for us, because Creston was home and we wanted to be back here to Creston. And we really, for me, at least personally, I can't speak for everyone else, but for myself personally, there's a number of times, over and over, I had to just trust God that there's a reason for everything, and that God had a plan in it all. And that somewhere down the line, something was coming, and I wasn't sure what that was, but, just pretty much that's been the hardest thing. And we're back in Creston now. So obviously, that coming came, we overcame that. But there was times though, that honestly, that, I definitely had my doubts. I struggled hard. I had a hard struggle with it. Wondering what's going on, how are we gonna get through this? But I trusted God, and, even in those times when I didn't think I knew what was going on, I still trusted. So, yeah.
Kind of relates a little bit to even our conversation from last week, where we talked about living in the uncertainty. And so both uncertainty or hurdles, the reminder that God is with us, that he is present, and how do we trust in that? And so today in particular, we hear this verse in 1 John, which says kind of boldly that those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God are the ones who overcome the world. And we can feel sometimes a little bit of tension there, because we struggle to overcome. And yet there's this promise that those who believe. And so I'd love to hear for you, maybe these last few years, maybe reflecting on your larger life, how is it that your trust in Jesus has helped you in the overcoming, like in the struggle with what's happening, but also even in being able to get over some of those difficulties? How does that play into your trust in Jesus?
Well, I think I honestly don't think I would have overcome or got through any of my struggles in my entire life if Jesus wasn't there. That's a non-starter right there. Like I know that 100% in my past, and on my current struggles I've had. If I didn't have that trust in Jesus, I don't think I would have. This last 3 years probably would have broke me, so it's for me, definitely I've got to trust that Jesus has a plan at all. I've got to trust that Jesus has my back, and that Jesus is going with me the whole way. And if I lose that, then well, I don't know where I'd be right now.
Oh, that's great, Jason. I've been reminded a lot of times that not only knowing who Jesus is, but that he is with us. And then as we're reflecting today, the fact that the one who is with us, Jesus himself, has already overcome on our behalf. And what a difference that makes to know that whatever hurdles we're facing, whatever dark valleys we're facing, Jesus has already won the day for us, and what a difference that makes. So thank you for that. I know that in our conversations, it's very evident that it's your faith in Christ that has really enabled you to overcome, or to live in the midst of that tension when you're struggling to overcome.
Yeah.
And thank you for sharing with us today. I know it'll be encouragement to everyone who's watching. So thanks.
Well, no, thank you. It's been nice. Thanks for having me for sure. So,
Generation Jesus faithfully overcomes through faith in the overcoming faithfulness of Jesus, which gives us incredible hope. But that hope needs to be nurtured, doesn't it? We need to take that hope and we need to elevate it, experience it more, remember it, celebrate it. We need to somehow receive what we need on a daily, weekly level so that we can remember that Jesus is our faithful overcomer and get the help that we need to keep on hoping. And so I want to move to a little bit of practical help. I want to offer, let's say, four things. This, again, isn't about do better, but rather a recognition that we can foster this hope together so that we can experience God's grace even when we're struggling the most. And so I offer this as some practical advice. One of the things that I think we need to do that really help us nurture this hope is to engage our daily direction. We nurture hope through the way that we daily set our minds, our hearts, our intentions, even our actions. We've talked about this before, but Philippians 4:8 reminds us that it's the things that we need to think about, things that are lovely and pure and honorable and right, that frame our minds and our experiences for the day. That setting our trajectory, orienting our hearts and minds around who Jesus is and what he has done for us is so significant that as we rise in the morning, as we face the week ahead, the month ahead, maybe a particular meeting or maybe a particularly challenging relationship, that we take an opportunity to engage our direction in Christ, to set our minds on who Jesus is and what he has done. And that can take a really simple form for us. It can be writing out a small prayer that we would place on our bedside or post to our mirror in the morning. Something very simple practice that will enable us to remember, oh, right, today I want to live as a person who actually trusts what Jesus has done for me. And so for you in your life, very practically, how do you engage your daily direction? How do you set the focus of your mind and heart? In very tiny, subtle, but significant ways, this will affect our whole day ahead, our whole week in front of us. And so I invite you to think about this question. How are you engaging your daily direction so that you experience the hope that we have? The second is kind of like it, but it maybe broadens it a bit further. And that is about establishing some habitual practices that we nurture hope through good habits, good rhythms. I've talked about this before, but sometimes it's those little things that we incorporate into our lives, micro habits even, little small sustainable things that can help keep us not just on the trajectory that we've set, but along the way making those course adjustments so we can remember where we are going. Those small, often tiny differences or habits that we place in our lives can keep us moving ahead and again, experiencing the hope, remembering in our hearts and minds, we're not doing this on our own. We're not trying out there trying to just be better and hope that God loves us, but rather we're approaching the world, we're approaching the experiences and difficulties in our lives with this knowledge that Jesus has already overcome for me. Therefore, I can overcome in him. And so those little habits, I have a number of conversations with people, it seems like every week, where we talk about what habits are in your life. We all have habits. You know, we all eat cereal in a certain way and brush our teeth in a certain way and at a certain time. And we have certain habits that form and frame our lives. What would it look like to think about our habits in ways that lead to greater hope? And so I encourage you to establish or maybe broaden some of those good habits that really are part of keeping our hope alive, remembering who Jesus is. And for those of us who really struggle with this, because I know some of you do, I want to encourage you to start really, really small. I was talking to someone the other day. We were talking about Bible reading or prayer, and I was just encouraging them as I would encourage you, which is don't blow things up to be some significant, I've got to spend hours in prayer and I've got to read all this stuff and I've got to do all those things, because you'll just die out before the week is done. Pick 5 minutes. Just decide on just a moment in time where you will reflect on one verse of scripture, where you will say a few moments of prayer, even just a phrase or two. Start there. Let it grow from there. As you all know, I've been running lots. And one of the things I've discovered in running is that actually athletes, not me, I'm talking elite types, they actually spend a lot of time training at really slow and low heart rate speeds and paces. And it's surprising when you start digging into it, you find out that these people that are really fast and run really far spend a tremendous amount of time moving really slow. And what I found out is that if you actually will slow your running down, even slow your heart rate down, you experience less injury. You're actually less tired. What it results in is the ability to actually keep going and going further. Here's what happens to lots of runners. They go out, they run hard and fast because it feels better and it looks good. But what happens is then they sustain injuries. And those injuries then set them back. They either can't run for a week or two, or they constantly are repeating the same injury and it's causing lasting damage. The message of the scientists and athletes are, slow down. Put your ego to the side. Take it easy. Run light. And guess what? You won't get injured, at least not as much. You won't be as tired, which means you can get up every day or every other day and you can actually run. The same is true for our spiritual disciplines, these good habits. Take it easy. Go at it slow. Do something small. And as you do that, you'll see God's grace grow and hope be nurtured. So those habits and those practices, I think, are so, so critical. The third thing I want to highlight is something that I've been highlighting all along this year, and that is to elevate our spiritual friendships. I don't know how many of you have taken up the challenge to find one spiritual friend to walk with, either literally down a road or figuratively over Zoom or whatever, but someone that you intentionally have spiritual conversation with. But I want to re-up the challenge again to you. If you have not done this, this is a critical way that we nurture hope in each other, where we keep reminding each other of what is true, that we have a faithful overcomer, and his name is Jesus. So that whatever we're facing, and we hear that from each other as we share about our walk with Christ, we're able to remind each other of the grace of God in Christ, encourage one another to keep trusting in what Jesus has done and experiencing his help in our lives. Friends, the book of Ecclesiastes, famously, is often read at weddings, reminds us that two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good return for their labor. If either one of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Listen, as your pastor, there are too many of us who have no one to help them up. We're walking alone. And I just want to encourage you again, do not walk alone. Elevate your spiritual friendships. Take this seriously. Take on this challenge and find a person to walk with. And if you want to explore that further, please reach out to me. Connect at ericsoncovenant.ca. Reach out to me and I'll give you some help and direction on this. But please take up this challenge. Take spiritual friendship seriously. The fourth way that I believe we nurture this hope, where we're reminded of all the faithful overcoming of Jesus, of course, is by coming to the table, embracing our overcoming Lord right here at the communion meal. And so our invitation today is we bring all of this together. Let's join each other at the table. I know you're at home. You're in front of your phone. But friends, by the Holy Spirit, we can nurture and celebrate this hope we have together. So grab some bread, grab some juice, and join together at the table.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.